One, is it on? There it is. I turned it off, and then I turned it on, and then I turned it off again. So anyway, I want to thank you for being at Lakeside today, and we've actually had a pretty exciting morning. In first service, you see the baptistry set up. Last week, we had a young man who's a student out at UIS from Saudi Arabia, the heart of Saudi Arabia, that came last week, and he's been seeking God, seeking Christ for quite some time, and got on the internet, found Lakeside. We sat down with him, shared the gospel, and so this morning he was baptized, and that was pretty extraordinary. I was going to mention, as a young Muslim man, people in his country used violence to intimidate young people from ever saying the name of Jesus, much less confessing the name of Jesus. They use violence and things, persecution. You know, you don't open a Bible, you don't own a Bible, you don't even look at a Bible. But he was curious why there is so much, intimidation going on. And so that sparked curiosity in him, and that made him actually begin to seek Christ. So God used something that was very evil to spark something that was very good. And only God can bring someone from, like, the middle of Saudi Arabia to the middle of a cornfield here at Lakeside and do what he does. And so when we were singing that song, I'm like, yeah, only the Spirit of God can do what, you know, there's no other explanation for it. So anyway, if a Muslim person gets baptized into the name of Jesus, we are now their family, that person's family. And so I hope you get an opportunity to meet Khalid and whatnot. So I just want to share that with you from first service. So anyway, what are you going to do second hour now, you know, to top first hour? I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Well, we come across these things in life, these problems that are very hard to solve. And you might think in your own life, like, what is one of the hardest problems that you've ever had to solve or that you've ever wrestled with? And you can get on the internet and you can kind of look up different types of problems in different spheres of life. You know, for example, there's problems in medicine. There's problems in physics, science, engineering, math that nobody has been able to resolve. And some of these problems are right under our nose all the time, every day, every year, for our whole lives. For example, one of the most common and stubborn problems of all has been the common flu, influenza, right? And yet what we found is that in less than a year, because of all the things we're doing to avoid COVID-19, the incidences of the flu have practically vanished, of influenza have practically vanished worldwide. Now, the conspiratorial perspective on that is that we're taking all the things that were influenza and we're counting everything as COVID. But that's not the reality. There's articles that, and the other theory is that, well, maybe we're not testing for it because we're only testing for the other. But they're doing as much testing, in fact, more testing than ever before, on influenza, and it's just disappeared for all practical purposes. It's nowhere to be found. There's just a sprinkling of these things around the world. And, of course, some experts, they think it's going to come back with a vengeance and we're going to have our hands full with it, but, hey, there's always those negative voices out there. But according to Scripture, there are some problems that are very common to us that we've not been able to solve. And technically, maybe we can think of these as spiritual pandemics. These are things that affect all people, everywhere, across all ages, across all religions. These things are past, present, future. They are as common to us as anything. And these problems won't solve themselves. They won't just disappear. They are problems for which we have to look to God and Christ alone to resolve. And I want to talk about those this morning. So if you're new this morning, we've been in the book of Galatians, and we've just been going verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, through the book of Galatians. And if you have like a little white study guide when you came in, you can open that up. What week are we on? Six. You can go to week six. Or you can turn in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. Our first unsolvable problem is something that theologians call justification. And you don't need to make a lot of that word, but just understand what it means. Every single one of us sins, and we continually fall short of God's standards, of His holiness, His glory, His justice, His love, His truth. We continually fall short of God's glory. Now, if you're an irreligious person, the Bible reminds us that our conscience is constantly accusing us. Whether you're, no matter who you are, you have a conscience problem. But if you're a religious person, you have an additional problem. Because not only is your conscience accusing you, but you stand guilty by the law of God. You read the law of God. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of the law of God, but there's a lot more to the law of God than just the Ten Commandments. And when you read those, you realize just how far you fall short of the glory of God. You realize that there is this extraordinary gap that is impossible to span the gulf of in our own power, in our own flesh, in our own ways. And so as human beings, one of the things that we've become very conditioned to doing is justifying ourselves. We make excuses for ourselves. We deflect responsibility. And we even go so far as to blame other people for our sins and point fingers and even condemn and be hyper-judgmental toward other people. And all of it is just a deflection away from the realities that we're struggling with inside, which is that we're guilty and we're responsible. And we've fallen short, and we know it. The law tells us, and even if we don't have the scriptures, our conscience tells us, constantly accusing us. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It says there is nothing hidden that won't be revealed. That's a scary proposition. Nothing you've thought or done or said in secret will be kept hidden. It'll all be revealed. There's no one righteous, not even one. Our righteousness before a holy God is like filthy rags. Have you ever showed up in filthy rags someplace and you were embarrassed and self-conscious and you tried to hide your garments, but the reality is you were dirty? Well, when we stand before God, it's like we have filthy garments on. We got a big old ketchup stain right there in the middle of the shirt. You can't hide it, right? Hebrews 9:27 says that man is appointed to die once and afterwards to face accountability, to face judgment. Galatians 3:10, we've been in Galatians. Verse 10 tells us, cursed is anyone who doesn't continue to do everything that's written in the book of the law. Cursed is anyone who doesn't continue to do everything. That's God's standard. It's perfection. It's absolute. And we fall short of it. And we know it. And our flimsy justifications might pass with other people. We might imagine ourselves better than another person. And maybe you are better than another person. But our flimsy excuses don't pass muster with God. And so we have a real problem. And we've been talking about this problem throughout this series. Our first 3 weeks in this series, we talked about how by God's grace, in Christ alone, we've been set free from our sin, from ignorance, from our past. And so Galatians 1:4, it tells us that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. We couldn't get ourselves out of the mess we were in. We had to be rescued. There was an intervention that God staged in Christ on that cross to rescue us and to snatch us from the evil within, not just the evil in this present age and all around us. Galatians 2:16, just some review. Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. You can try. You can do everything that you think you can humanly do. You can be like the rich young ruler. He thought he did it all, but he fell short. He found that out real quick when he tried to boast before Jesus. We're not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. We're not prescribing a remedy that we ourselves are exempt from. And Paul was a pretty righteous, holy, law-abiding guy, right? We saw that too. And he says, I have to believe, we all have to believe. That's the only way we're going to be justified. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no human being will be justified. You see how he just keeps saying the same thing, but he kind of like keeps flipping it and inverting it, but he's saying the same thing over and over. You won't find any clearer verses in the Bible that state this truth in these verses right here, that you are not going to justify yourself before a holy God. You can make all the excuses you want. You can have all the justice. Nothing's going to hold water before a holy God except one thing, and that's Christ being our justification. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So we don't make excuses. Christ stands in our place, and he takes the curse that we deserve, that we don't have to bear it in ourselves. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Galatians, to whom the letter of Galatians is written, the believers, they had started out trusting Jesus to deal with their sin, to deal with their ignorance, to deal with their past, but then they began to turn away from Jesus as their solution. They began to look beyond Jesus and outside of Jesus and to try to find some solution to this problem. And Paul won't have anything of it. Even as early as Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I am amazed. That's not flattery, okay? He's incredulous. I am amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is any other gospel, and there isn't. There's no other solution to our problem of moral guilt before God. There is no other calming of the conscience, bringing peace, you know, to our moral guilt before a holy God. There is no solution other than Christ. And you're so quickly abandoning what God has shown you in Christ Jesus, and you're looking for something different, not that there is anything. Now, this morning, we're in Galatians 3. And Paul picks this exact same idea right back up. Look at verse 1. Paul says, you foolish Galatians. It's kind of fun, interesting. All the commentaries pick up this word foolish. And they're saying, is Paul calling these guys fools? When Christ said, don't call anybody a fool. And there's a whole big debate about this. But he's like, you're acting like fools. You're being foolish. You foolish Galatians. This is interesting language as well. Who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who cast a spell on you? Who has deluded your mind? Paul is rebuking these believers. He is speaking so pointedly, saying, you clearly understood your need for grace. You clearly understood your need for Christ's righteousness and justification, for him to cover you by his blood, and yet look at you. How quickly you've discarded the garments of Christ's righteousness, and now look, you stand naked in judgment before a holy God. You are all acting so pitifully. Who bewitched you? Galatians 1:7, back at the beginning of this letter, Paul says, some are troubling you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to take this basic, clear, foundational truth that you have to be covered by blood, by Christ's blood, to be accepted before God. You have to be clothed in his righteousness to even have a chance to stand before God. They want to take that foundational truth and muddle it and distort it and take you away from it. And what is the substitute for grace? It's religion. It's religion. Religion appeals to your pride and my pride. And a lot of what we have today is we have religion, we don't have true faith. Religion appeals to our pride. I don't need Jesus. I can be self-reliant. I can do this and I can do that and I can work for whatever and I can earn my way and I can achieve my salvation and I can do these works and those works and it's all about I, and what I can do to justify myself before God. I can be a good person. God's not going to reject a good person, right? But it's a lie. The only gospel, the only deal is grace. Believe in Jesus, and he forgives, period. Believe in Jesus, and he justifies. He becomes our advocate before the Father. He becomes our high priest. Believe in Jesus, and he clothes us with his righteousness. He washes our sins away with his blood. He rescues us. He saves us from sin. all these truths, not by works, by faith, that problem is solved. And so where are you looking to have this problem of justification taken care of? If you're trying to look beyond the cross, that's what religious people do, is they look beyond the cross. They've already mastered Jesus, now they're looking for something even more profound. But the unbeliever maybe doesn't even look toward Jesus in the first place. But we never move beyond Jesus. He is the solution. And we need to trust him to be what we can't be. Now, there's another unsolvable problem that I want to talk about, and it is the problem of sanctification. So justification is how do we justify ourselves before God, which we don't do. Jesus does. But the second problem is sanctification. So yes, we're forgiven of our sin in Christ Jesus. But as you know, forgiveness is different than freedom. To be forgiven of sin is one thing. To be set free from sin is altogether a different matter. And the idea of freedom here is how do we break free from the actual power and control of sin? So you know there's a difference when you tell somebody that you forgive them, but when you forgive them, your fear is, but have they changed? Can they change? Will they change? Will they hurt me again? Will they continue in the same hostility or the pattern or whatever it is that they are in? Forgiveness is different than freedom. So how do we break the power and control of these cursed thoughts that we have, of these destructive feelings and moods and attitudes that pester us and others? How do we break free of our contemptuous habits and behaviors and vices? How do we get healed? How do we become whole again as humans? How do our wayward hearts get drawn back in worship and singular devotion to God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. How do we change the destruction that exists in our web of relationships? You look at a good used web and there's carnage spread all throughout that web. That is us, and we're the spider, and that carnage can be attributed directly to us. How do we clean up that web, heal that web? How do you change the nature of the spider himself, you and me? These are the questions of sanctification. To sanctify is to set apart and to make something holy. And the only answer is that Jesus doesn't just forgive us. God doesn't just forgive us by Jesus' blood. He also fills us and indwells us, and he takes up residence within us, and he sanctifies us. He makes us holy. How? By his Holy Spirit. God doesn't want to just forgive. He wants to set us free from so many things, from our sin. So once again, God in his grace, he solves what we cannot solve. Now, you know, and I know, that there are so many efforts out in the world to solve the basic problem of morality and integrity and the sinful nature. There's so much expertise, there's so many approaches, but our world cannot solve this problem. But God, by his Holy Spirit, can do what we cannot do. God, by virtue of his blood of his son Jesus, can wash away what we can't wash away, can get rid of stains that we can't wash out ourselves. And so dozens of times, we're going to see this in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life. And you're going to have to come back next week and the week after, because we're going to be talking about Holy Spirit through the rest of this letter. But I want to summarize the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a snippet that I came across in a Bible exposition commentary that I thought was pretty concise, and I'm like, I'm just going to read that because that's well worded. So here it is. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner and reveals Christ to that individual. The sinner can resist the Spirit, or they can yield to the Spirit and they can trust Jesus. When the sinner believes in Jesus, he's then born of the Spirit and he receives new life. And he's baptized by the Spirit, and he becomes part of the body of Christ. And the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he will one day, or she will one day, share in the glory of Christ. Since the Holy Spirit does so much for the believer, this means that we have a responsibility to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Christian should walk in the Spirit. We read the Word, we pray through the Word, all for the intent of obeying the Word, like That is the orientation of our life, to lay down our life and to let Christ be our life. That's the spiritual life. But then the believer might also at times grieve the Holy Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit. And if the believer persists in doing this, he can quench that Spirit's work in his or her life. That doesn't mean the Spirit will leave him or her, because Jesus has promised that his Spirit will abide forever. But what it does mean is the Spirit cannot always give a person the joy and power they need in their life when they're trying to quench that Spirit. We'll talk about that more in Galatians. But we should be filled with the Spirit, which simply means controlled by the Spirit. And that is a continuous experience, like drinking water from a fresh stream. We'll talk about the spiritual life a lot. So I just want you to imagine this. Here's Galatians 3, 1 through 6. Paul twice rebukes these believers. First, because they are trying to move beyond the blood of Jesus. You foolish Galatians, who's cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. We connected all the dots for you guys. You have no excuse. But then he says this, I only want to learn this from you as well. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to finish what was started by your flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard? Here's Paul's complaint. You trusted Jesus by faith. He forgave you, justified you by his blood. You trusted Jesus by faith. He filled you with his Holy Spirit. He even started working miracles of transformation in your life. He started setting you free from all these different strongholds of sin. So then, why are you doubling back away from the blood of Jesus? Why are you doubling back away from the Spirit? Why are you trying to finish what God promised to do for you by his Spirit? When I was a young person in Christ, I practiced religion. I didn't practice Christian faith. I practiced Christian religion. And when I was a young religious man, I would read the Bible. I'd read the New Testament. And I was giving lip service to Jesus. I had a form of godliness. I was at church. I had my Bible. I was going through all the things that religious people do, even a young religious person. But I was denying its power because I did not know the Holy Spirit at all. And I was putting faith in myself. And whenever I came across a commandment or an expectation that was in Scripture, my message to myself was, John, you can do this. You got to try harder. And be holy as God is holy. Come on. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be an imitator of Christ. And forgive as Christ forgave, and love as Christ loved, and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and guard your heart and guard your tongue. And on, the pile got bigger and bigger, and the burden more crushing. Be patient and kind. Do not envy or boast. Don't be arrogant or rude. You know, don't be self-seeking. Don't be irritable or irritating, as my wife would say. Don't be unforgiving. Do not keep a record of wrongs. Do not delight in evil. Rejoice in truth. Bear all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. And yet, how quickly I came to an end of myself so fast, because it was crushing. Early on, here's the analogy. Early on, as a young religious Christian, it was like I endeavored to swim across the ocean in my own power. You know, I might get out a little ways, but it was an overwhelming prospect. I nearly drowned, right? What Paul is talking about here is something different. If you're going to try to do it that way, you're going to drown. But what Paul's talking about is the spiritual life. What does it look like to hoist sails of faith and be filled with the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit carry you to the seven seas, right? That's a completely different approach than dog paddling in water, hoping that you're going to get somewhere that's going to impress God or that's going to reflect the changes that you think God should be making in your life in your own power. Completely two different approaches to sanctification. Flesh, works, self-effort, self-reliance, pride versus faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit controlling, and the Spirit filling and indwelling and lifting and carrying and setting us to new heights through God's power. Completely different approach. And Paul wants to know, somebody explain this. Who has bewitched you? Who's made you crazy? You think you're going to justify yourself before God? You think you're going to sanctify yourself? You're going to attempt this great and glorious and powerful Christ-like life in your own power? Are you kidding? Who's bewitched you? Who has deluded you? I think Paul would say the same stuff to the church today, by the way, which is why I'm saying it. But I'm preaching it to myself first because we get so easily, the gospel gets so easily distorted, doesn't it? In our own thinking even. Even in our leaders, teachers. Now here's a third unsolvable problem. And it's the problem of glorification. So the idea of glorification is death final or is there more after death? Does everything die with us? Is there any works? Is there anything that we can do or be part of that transcends death? Can we transcend death? And so not a day goes by that we're not reminded of our mortality in some way. I did a funeral yesterday. I did a funeral last Saturday. Not a day goes by, not a week goes by that we're not reminded about mortality. And speaking of being under a spell or being deluded, we will not live forever in these bodies. These bodies are wasting away outwardly. And there's evidence right in front of our very eyes. These bodies deteriorate. They decline. And none of us are exempt from death or even sudden death. The Bible asks us, what is our life? We are but a mist that appears for a little while, and then we disappear. And so it's interesting how in Galatians 3:6-9, Paul brings up Abraham's faith. Paul has a profoundly unique and important reason for bringing up Abraham in these verses. And we're going to talk about that in depth next week when we talk about freedom from the law. We're going to connect Abraham and the law, and we're going to explain why Paul brings up Abraham. But this morning, I just want us to consider his faith at a face level. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we read about how God appeared to Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he asks Abraham to leave everything he's ever known. And here's what God says to Abraham. He says, go from your land, from your relatives, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And this is very important. Pay attention to the pronouns. Because faith is all about what God does. Religion is all about what we do. God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Paul reminds us that like Abraham, we at some point heard and believed God's promises. And when we heard those promises, like Abraham, we staked everything and we left our past, we left our sins, we left our ignorance, and we began a journey into the unknown, trusting God with our futures. We don't control the future. Abraham didn't control the future. We don't control our destiny. Abraham didn't control his destiny. We can't raise our own bodies from the grave. There's so much we can't do. But God can do things that we can't do. In Galatians 3:6-9, Paul says, just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, so also we believe God. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. You know, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, they all point back to Abraham as the father of their faith, of the father of their religion. But the father of all these religions lived by faith. He trusted God. That was the sacrament of his faith. He trusted God in the face of death. That's what Abraham, that's what his life was about. Now, the scripture, we saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. We're going to talk about that next week. But God's promise to Abraham was that God would see him through his present into this glorious future. God would bless Abraham. God would bless all nations through Abraham's offspring, through a son, through Jesus Christ, who would one day be born, and we full well know the Gospels. In Romans 4, Paul talks about Abraham in a very important way, and he reiterates again and again that God's promise to Abraham would be by faith. Abraham couldn't work for it. He couldn't attain it. He wouldn't be the master of his own destiny. He wouldn't be the object of his own faith, that he would have to trust God for certain things. So Romans 4, 18 through 24, Paul says that Abraham believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to already be dead, since he was about 100 years old. If you know any 100-year-olds, they just are like, I'm as good as dead. They'll just say it. Like every 100-year-old, they always are like, they're ready to go, right? And Abraham, he considered his own body as good as dead. And he looked at his wife, and he considered her womb dead. There's no life coming from us. There's no life coming from my mother's womb. Abraham faced the reality of death in that way. But he didn't waver in unbelief at God's promise. But he was strengthened in his faith. And he gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. And therefore, that was credited to him as righteousness. He believed that God was able to do what he could not do. Justification, Jesus' blood can do and justify what we can't justify. Sanctification, God's Holy Spirit can change and transform what we cannot change and transform. Glorification, God can raise up what we cannot raise up. And so in every way, from start to finish, from cradle to grave and beyond, we are completely dependent in faith on God to do for us what only God can do. There's no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in our works, only this confidence in Christ alone. I'm sorry if that gospel has been distorted, but those are the pure facts and realities of the gospel right there. Our dependency on Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we need to be brought back to the elementary truths, to the basic truths. And we thank you that Jesus' blood justifies us, that his righteousness covers us, that we are acceptable in your sight only because Christ is our high priest representing us, covering us, that his blood has washed away everything that's offensive to you. Father, we stand here this morning and we set aside our efforts at self-improvement. And we invite your Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to do in us and through us what we cannot do in and through ourselves. Father, we invite you to glorify us for your glory in Christ's name, to raise us up on that last day, to seat us with you. And we trust you to do, like Abraham, what we can't do for ourselves. Let us celebrate these truths as we continue in worship just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.